everybody here this morning, if you will, please, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, please. Moments here, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Today is going to be our final lesson on building stronger relationships. And today's lesson is resolving conflict. Resolving conflict and the importance of that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, that Don read earlier, the Apostle Paul writes, if it is possible. Now, when he says, if it is possible, what does that mean? It's not always possible. So he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, you be the one to move, but live at peace with everyone. A man had been feeling sluggish and rather sickly. After taking a battery of tests, his doctor informed him that stress was killing him. Then inquiring about the man's work and his home life, the doctor said, man, you are in terrible condition, and you better take some steps to correct it. The doctor then began listing things that needed to be done. First of all, the doctor said, tell your wife no more eating fast food and start cooking more nutritious meals. You got to stop working like a dog. Also, inform your wife you're going to make a budget and she has to stick with it. And have her keep the kids off your back so you can relax. Now, the man chuckled upon hearing the doctor's orders, but with a somber tone, the doctor said, I'm serious. I'm serious about this. Unless there are some drastic changes in your life, you'll probably be dead in a month. Doctor, the patient said, believe me, this would sound a lot more official if it came from you. Could you please call my wife and give her these instructions? And when the man got home, his wife rushed to his side. I talked to the doctor, she wailed. And her husband asked, well, did he tell you what I needed from you? Yes, he did, she said. You poor man, looks like you're going to only have 30 days to live. Now, I don't know what kind of conflict this couple may have had, but I think it's a better way to resolve it than that, okay? Now, obviously, we want our relationships to be strong, healthy, and harmonious. Am I right about that? Does everybody agree with that? That's what we want in our relationships. But the reality is not always that way. Even with our closest relationships, and that's why Paul said, if possible, live at peace with everyone. There are some people you simply can't be at peace with because they don't want to be at peace. But because of our unique differences, experiences, and backgrounds, you know, we will not always see eye to eye on every issue. I mean, there will be disagreements along the way, some minor, some major. Usually when a heated agreement or argument is finally over, the result is, and when the dust clears, the result is you find out that you know, only one person got his or her way. That's what happens in many, many conflicts. And although the person may have won the argument, it has done so at the price of straining a marriage or disparaging a child, disrespecting a parent, losing a friendship, demeaning a coworker, ostracizing a fellow Christian. There are no winners, only losers, only losers. Now, wouldn't it be great even if during those major disagreements, both parties could come to a workable solution that will satisfy both? Wouldn't it be great? Now, when I say workable solution, I mean more than just mere compromise. A compromise is coming up with a solution that is tolerable for both parties, and yet nobody feels good about it. You ever had those kind of, you know, compromises? Okay, well, I'm not happy with it, but okay, Okay, that's what we're going to do. But during these disagreements in our relationships, we need to work together beyond compromise to develop solutions that both can live with. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Number one, I want you to remember that we are on the same side. If you're taking notes, to the back of your paper there is the sermon notes. We are on the same side. We're in this together. And we need to remember that. Families are on the same side. There is no greater union or partnership on this earth than that of a husband and wife. Let's bring up that next slide, if you will, please. There's no greater partnership than that of a husband and wife. Do you agree with that? That's supposed to be the greatest partnership of all. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Weaker physically, not weaker intellectually, but weaker physically. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Did you hear what Paul just said? He says when a husband and wife cannot get along, their prayers may be hindered. So Paul, however, wants us to understand as husband and wives that our relationship should be the greatest human relationship on earth. Okay? It should be the greatest human relationship. In fact, Paul compares the husband and wife relationship to that of Christ and the church, his bride. You should already be in Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to follow with me as we read here beginning with verse 22. Listen to what Paul said. Now, I'm going to throw in verse 21, okay? Paul said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we are to submit to one another. That's what he's talking about to the Ephesian church, but it's true in every relationship. We are to submit to one another. But in a husband and wife relationship, there's also something that goes a little bit further than that. Notice what he says, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, we as the church submit to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, say that with me. Love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So it's a kind of love that Jesus has for the church, which is a sacrificial love. Jesus died for the church. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one even ever hated his own body, but he feeds it, cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a profound mystery, Paul says, but I'm talking about Christ the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, if husbands and wives have this kind of love and respect for each other, they are not going to allow disagreements and conflict to drive a wedge between them. I mean, they're going to come, disagreements, conflict, they're going to come, but they will not allow it to drive a wedge between them. They will do all they can to look for a workable solution to benefit them both. I mean, we want what is best for each other, don't we? That's what we want. We want what is best with each other. And when one feels good, they both feel good, all right? But also, parents and children should be aware of how valuable their relationship is. By the way, did you notice that Joey is almost tall as his dad when they were standing up here? He's going to be taller, you know? I really think so. But again, you know, we got to understand, and parents and children need to understand how valuable their relationship is. Our children are a precious gift from God. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 127, verse 3, he says, children are an inheritance from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. I mean, there is nothing like experiencing the birth of your children and your grandchildren. I mean, the love that you have for that tiny stranger that just showed up one day, you know, but the love you have for that tiny stranger, that little bundle that you hold in your arms for the very first time is incredible. It is indescribable. I mean, that little baby can do no wrong. But then they become teenagers. And the tough part of parenting comes when your children grow older and become more independent. And that's when something often happens between parents and teenagers that leave both parties frustrated and annoyed with each other. Okay? That's usually what happens. I mean, that's not what we want, but that's what often happens. And undoubtedly, parents of teens are often tempted to follow Mark Twain's advice on how to rear teenagers. Mark Twain advised that when a child reaches 13 years old, a parent should place the child in a barrel, nail the lid shut, and feed the teenager through a knot hole. And when the child turns 16 years old, plug the hole. Mark Twain's advice about teenagers. Now, of course, Mark Twain was also the one who wrote these words. Let's bring up that next slide. He says, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man learned in 7 years. I mean, how true is that? But frankly, we parents frustrate our children just as much as they frustrate us. We do. And that's why Paul reminds parents, fathers especially, in Colossians 3, verse 21, Paul said to fathers not to embitter your children or they will become discouraged. I mean, dads, we need to be very careful how we discipline our children. We can discipline our children in a very hurtful way, or we can discipline them in a very loving way, okay? Very loving way. In fact, also, children have a responsibility toward their parents. Paul again writes in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor or respect your father and your mother. And then Solomon writes in Proverbs 23, verse 22, he says, children, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Do you know what the punishment was for a child who disobeyed his or her parents under the law of Moses, the Old Testament? According to Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, that child was to be stoned to death. Now that will get your attention, okay? I mean, parents in the Old Testament, during the life of Moses, parents didn't have to keep yelling at their kids, reminding them to obey. All they had to say was, remember your older brother. God rest his soul. Seriously, I don't believe that parents and children are happy when tension comes between them. I just don't believe that's true at all. And there may be generational differences, but parents and children need to keep in mind that you are not each other's enemies. You are family. You are family. And I think somehow we need to help our children understand that there is no one on earth who loves them more than their mom and dad. No one on earth. And so they want what is best for their children. And we need to help our children to understand that very thing. But then secondly, Christians are on the same side. Christians are on the same side. You know, as parents and children are bound together by blood, well, so are Christians bound together by blood, the blood of Christ. We too are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, children of our Heavenly Father. And yet, even among God's family, we find division. The Apostle Paul writes, in writing the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11 says this. He says, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household," Chloe was a member of this church, "some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." Paul is wanting the Corinthian church to know, man, I've been hearing that there are divisions and arguments and quarrels that are causing great conflict among members of that church. He said, it needs to stop. It needs to stop. During my 43 years in full-time ministry, and prior to that, even serving as a deacon, I have witnessed many, many quarrels among God's people. And there is nothing more sad than to see God's people, members of the very same church, who just simply cannot get along with each other. I have seen churches divide over just petty disagreements and petty arguments. I mean, there would be half the people who would stay and another half would go to another church, or they would start another church. I have seen people leave the church, and some even leave the faith, because brothers and sisters in Christ are not able to get along. But I want you to listen to the exhortation and warning that Paul gives the Galatian church. I want you to turn your Bible over to Galatians chapter 5, if you will, please. If you're still marked in Ephesians, the Galatians, the first book prior to that, Galatians, Ephesians. But I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, the latter part of verse 13. In the latter part of verse 13, Paul said, speaking to the church of Galatia, "Serve one another in love." Okay, church, instead of dividing, quarreling, he says, "I want you to serve one another in love." The entire law summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I mean, Paul is saying, church, if you don't stop this biting, dividing, fighting, then you're going to destroy the church. You're going to destroy the church. Now, disagreements among fellow Christians are inevitable, okay? They are inevitable. But we need to keep in mind that our enemy is not each other. It is Satan, okay? It is Satan that is fueling those arguments, fueling those divisions. Let's not allow him to win. Amen? Let him not win. So we are on the same side. Say that with me. We are on the same side. Okay, so now let's take a look at some biblical steps to resolving conflict. Number one, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Now, this is the starting point in finding solution in every disagreement and conflict, no matter where it is. This is the starting point. In fact, I believe that if you start out in prayer, putting God in the middle of your discussion, then it will diffuse any friction and ease the tension that is building between you and the other person, no matter who that person might be. I mean, James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, and who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." James said that we need to pray for wisdom. Now, obviously, during conflicts, there are different opinions and solutions that come to the surface when discussing issues. You know, that's always happens. But when conflicts arise, often our judgment is clouded. We become rather defensive when conflicts occur. But God is the only one who sees the big picture. So turn to God in prayer and ask Him to help you bring to light a solution that will benefit both parties. Secondly, hear the other person out. Okay? Hear the other person out. You know, families today don't talk to each other anymore. Have you noticed that in many families? I mean, you can be in the same room and never acknowledge the other person. I mean, everybody is doing this. Am I right about that? I mean, you just walk into any room and everybody has their phone out doing this. Just scrolling through their phones. In fact, the entire family can be sitting across the dinner table and you will still text the other person to pass the butter. Thank you. I mean, man, that's what happens so often. I mean, we need to be talking to each other, but especially when someone comes to you with a frustration or a problem that is building between you. We need to stop what we're doing and really listen when someone comes to us with an issue. Really listen when someone has something to say. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." Because so often what happens, we really don't listen to the other person. When they start telling us what they're upset about, we immediately either interrupt them or we're thinking about what we're going to say in response. How am I going to come back? What am I going to say? But Solomon says, if you answer before really listening, then you're a fool. You are a fool. It is your folly and your shame. So during conflict, if you truly listen to what the other person says, God will help both of you see more clearly the core problem that we talked about a few weeks ago, the core problem that is fueling the conflict, but you've got to listen to each other. Again, James, remember what James says in James 1, verse 19? Let's bring up that slide. I want you to say this with me. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Okay? Thirdly, the third biblical solution here is this. Brainstorm a solution that both can agree on. Brainstorm a solution that both can agree on. Don't settle on the first solution you come up with. Don't settle on that. Again, Solomon writes in Proverbs 18, verse 17, he says, "The first person to present his case seems right, well, until another comes forward and questions him." You know, so somebody comes up with something, okay, we'll go with that. Man, talk it out first. Talk it out. Weigh the pros and the cons. Honestly, share what you think about the proposed solution. And if you're not happy with it, say so. I think we're afraid sometimes. This just doesn't work for me. If you're not happy with it, then say something. Say so. Keep in mind that you're trying to come up with a solution that both parties can live with. Do not approach this process selfishly. We've heard that word already this morning when Ben talked about we are selfish people. We are selfish people. But we are not to approach these situations selfishly. You know, it's my way or the highway. That's not how we are to approach it. In fact, Solomon once again writes in Proverbs 18, verse 1, he says, "An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment." And then finally, number four, evaluate and rework your solution if necessary. If you find out that what was decided upon is just simply not working, then sit down and brainstorm another solution. Talk about it again. Sometimes you never know what works until you try it. You know, so okay, we're going to try this, and if it turns out not to accomplish what you hope, then try something different. Try something different. Or it could be that maybe the solution that you both discussed and came up with is working for one, but not for the other person. And in situations like that, do not hold the person to the agreement. You know, that's what we both agreed upon, and we're going to do it whether you like it or not. You know, I mean, don't do something like that. I mean, if it turns out not to work for the other person, you want to sit down together to work something out that mutually benefits both. The Apostle Paul in Romans 14, verse 19 says this. He said, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." And although Paul specifically referring to how we are to relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ who might disagree with us, this passage can also apply and relate to your family, your spouse, your children, your siblings, just whatever it might be. Now, I do want you to understand that there may be decisions that are made that not everyone will agree on. There may be those decisions. In fact, there will be those decisions, and this is especially true with families. When I counsel a couple in premarital counseling, you know, who are planning to get married, I make it very clear that when decisions have to be made that concerns them both, they need to sit down and weigh the pros and cons together to find a solution that they both can be satisfied with. That's ideal. But if they can't find a solution that both can be satisfied with, then it is the husband's responsibility as the head of that household to make the final decision. And that way, he cannot blame his wife if it doesn't work. "Well, we did what you wanted, and look what happened." You know, he can't do that. It was his decision and his responsibility. But again, it is imperative that they both confide in each other and come up with the best possible solution that both can live with. Amen? I hope and pray that you have benefited from these series of lessons. I know I have. Because I think it's very important for us to reevaluate our relationships that you have, to reevaluate those relationships, and also to see what God's Word says about it. We need to make sure that God is in the middle of it. You know, we are created for relationships, and God wants these relationships to grow and to flourish. And I know that that's what we all want in our relationships. Every one of us. We want our relationships to grow and to flourish. However, keep in mind, there are no perfect relationships. And there are certainly no perfect marriages. And the reason is because there are no perfect people. There are no perfect people. We are flawed human beings. Husbands and wives are going to have disagreements. There are going to be arguments. There may even be times when you think that you made a mistake in marrying that man or marrying that woman. But one thing I know for certain is that God wants a husband and wife to work out their differences, to recognize their own sins and faults, and seek each other's forgiveness when they do wrong. That's what God wants. He wants them to love and to respect each other until death do them part. That's what God wants. The truth is, church, we are broken people, scarred by sin. But by the grace of God, we can be broken together. I want to close with a music video by Casting Crowns, titled "Broken Together." And I want you to listen very carefully to these words. If you wouldn't mind, Julie, get all the lights, please.
Look at me. No, we're not the trail you walked, the aisle you took my hand, and we dove into a mystery. Scars and all our secrets were in the light. Now on this hallowed ground we've drawn the battle line. Will we make it through the night? It's gonna take much more than promises this time. Only God can change our mind.
Again, boy, we are all broken people, aren't we? We are broken people. And as broken people, we bring our brokenness into relationships. And sometimes those relationships will stick together despite the brokenness. We'll stick together, love each other, we'll be there for each other the best they can. Oh yeah, there's going to be those arguments, it's going to be those disagreements, but yet they know that their relationship means more to them than just being broken apart. They want to be broken together. Paul said, if possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. That's a tough passage. It's tough. But God is realistic. God realizes that there are some relationships you could never be at peace with. I mean, Jesus, we said that nobody here is perfect or not, but Jesus was. But there were people who crucified him anyway. He could not be at peace with them. Even among his own disciples, there was Judas, who saw the love of Christ for 3 years. Saw the love of Christ. How much he loved and cared people. And yet even Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So there are some people, no matter how hard you try, will just simply do not want to be at peace. But notice what he says, as far as it depends on you. And what that means is it depends on you and me to do what we possibly can to try to bring about peace. Again, Paul said elsewhere to make every effort. In Romans chapter 14, make every effort to be at peace. The word every effort actually means to bend every way to be at peace. And that's what we are to strive to do. But even then, you may not be at peace. But at least you've done your part in trying. Never give up. I preached a sermon one time. My middle child, my younger daughter, we were living in Texas. And we were moving from Texas to the Midwest, to Terre Haute, Indiana. And my daughter comes to me. We already had the U-Haul already packed, ready to go, to move from, you know, South Texas. We were in just a few miles from the Gulf of Mexico in what's called Port Neches, Texas. I was preaching for the Nederland Church of Christ, Nederland Avenue Church of Christ, and we were leaving that church and we were coming up to preach at Southside Church in Terre Haute, Indiana. The U-Haul's packed. We're ready to leave the next day. My daughter comes to me that evening and said she does not want to go with us. And I found out that there was a guy that we didn't know about. I was a chaplain in a prison ministry, and I had the church to write these prisoners, and one of these prisoners was persuading my daughter that he is in love with her. And so my daughter wanted to stay for him. I tried to convince her, you know, I mean, you don't really know this guy. And she told me I still had my pass to the prison, so I went that very night to talk to him. And you know, and the thing is that this is what he was just really doing. He was manipulating my daughter, just using manipulation. But she was 18 years old. I couldn't force her to come with us. So the elder there, one of the elders and his wife said, listen, she could stay with us and we will fly her back in 2 or 3 weeks. Well, 2 or 3 weeks passed, months passed. She didn't come back. Finally, we get a call from her and I'm on one line on one phone. My wife is on the other and she's talking about wanting to come home. Come to Terre Haute. And then Brenda, as you know, she's got this intuition. She says, you're pregnant, aren't you? And she says, yes. And I said, come home. I want her home. And that was a relationship that took a long time to try to rebuild. And we still struggle. We still struggle in that relationship. She's a typical middle child. Typical middle child. So it was just still difficult to deal with, but we wanted to do all that we can to make peace in this relationship, to let her know we loved her no matter what. I mean, isn't that how God loves us even though we sin against him? But he loves us no matter what. That we want her to know that we love you no matter what. it wasn't this prisoner, it wasn't his baby, it was somebody else. But it was because she began to place herself, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, that bad company corrupts good morals. And it's because she placed herself in a very immoral situation. And this is what happens. But we have to be there to pick up the broken pieces. That's what it's about. Picking up those broken pieces. Because that's exactly what God does for us. He picks up those broken pieces when we sin against Him. He's there to just wrap His arm around us and say, I love you. I'm glad you're back home. I'm glad you're home. We're going to be singing this invitation song this morning. And during this song, it's just an opportunity for you to look deep within your own heart. Because really, this entire series was not about, you know, pointing the finger at somebody else and say, boy, if only she would change, you know, it'd be much a better relationship. Or if only he would do this, man, we would get along fine. All these things. The entire purpose of this series is for us to take a deep look at us, at me. And you take a deep look at you. And what is it that I need to do to become more what God wants me to be in my relationships as a husband, a father, a grandfather, a minister, a Christian, whatever it might be. We look at ourselves and we work in ourselves. Because that's really what the lessons were about. We work on us. And then prayerfully, by working on us, it's going to make our relationship with others better. And they then begin to work on themselves. And we work together, trying to put those broken pieces together. So if you're here this morning, if we can pray with you, if we can help you with whatever it is that you might be going through, whatever difficulty you might, I want you to know that you are surrounded by people. We're all sinners, every one of us. We're redeemed sinners, but you are surrounded by broken people, but we are broken together. We are here for each other, to help each other, to pick each other up, to pray for each other. And so if we can help you this morning, if we can pray for you this morning, if we can talk to you about Jesus, giving your life to Him if you're not already, have a relationship with Him, I'd like to do that as well. Please come, and together we stand and we sing.